as you listen to these friends of Job. And so we're gonna pick some of the things out and certainly point out a lot of it. What they have to say is true. It's just, it's misguided, really. They're certainly misunderstanding what's really going on. And the reality of it is Job doesn't even know what's going on, that there's a heavenly contest going on, and that Job was a man that God picked out, that God had set aside and said, "Have you considered this man?" And he won't lose his integrity. He will not speak badly about me. And so there's this heavenly contest going on. Job isn't aware that that's really what's going on. In fact, he's still trying to figure out why. And what he's going to be find out is what really is going on and who God is through all this stuff. You know, we always want to know why this is happening to us. And I think sometimes we need to understand what is really going on. And through all this, the sovereignty of God, that God is only good, and all these realizations about God will come to the forefront for Job. And even in our own lives, in our own situations, we will see God in all those things. So let's pray and we'll get into the study. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening and all that you have done for us. And just, Lord, how you pick us up, Lord, your great mercy and love for each and every one of us, and for Denali, Lord, that you were able to pull her out of that, just really a grip of the evil one, Lord, of our enemy. Lord, we know what drugs are and what they do. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would pour out your love upon her loved ones that are still struggling with those things, Lord, and our loved ones who are going through this and who are fighting, Lord. And Lord, it's not until we surrender that we're truly set free. And I just pray that you would speak to us through your word and through your servant Job. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Yeah, Job's been kind of a trip going through because, you know, the sad thing is I see a little bit of myself in each one of these characters, each one of his friends, and even in Job in so many ways. Things that I recognize that God wants to work out in even my own life. I was, you know, thinking about Job, and last week we talked about, it's interesting that James actually gives us insight into Job. James says that Job is basically among the prophets. Job is prophesying. He's a prophet of God in Old Testament times, pre-law. This is before the law. This is before God delivers the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. This is at the time that God, very likely because we believe that he's a peer, or, you know, around the same time that he's calling Abram out of Uz in the area of what would be today northern Iraq. But these things are all going on at the same time. And James says basically that Job is among the prophets, and then also we know that Revelation says that Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. And all of these things that are being, and as we looked at chapter 19 last week, I know my Redeemer lives. I mean, that can only come by divine inspiration. And so we know that God is speaking through, he's speaking to Job. Job talks about, I have an advocate in heaven, one who is on my side, who is basically going, you know, is defending me in the presence of God. And then he starts revealing and understanding that I know my Redeemer lives. And so as we read these things, we also understand that the spirit of the prophet wanted to understand these things that they were saying but didn't know. You know, it wasn't revealed to them exactly what they were talking about. But it's certainly talking about Jesus Christ who would come, Messiah. So it's actually interesting reading Job and understanding kind of what's going on around the same time. And, and we get a better picture of what God is showing us, even through his servant Job, as we go through this. So it gets a little tedious. We're in the second round, finishing up the second round of the accusations of Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. But Job seems to be hanging in there so far. I just made that up. Sorry. Chapter 21 starts, "Then Job answered and said, 'Listen carefully to my speech and let this be your consolation. Bear with me that I may speak, and after I have spoken, keep mocking.'" Proverbs 8:13 says this, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate." And then Zechariah 8:17, "Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath, for all these are things that I hate, says the Lord." And as we've been going through this, we understand God is love, and that God is only good, regardless of circumstances of life, because life happens, and it happens to every one of us. That's reality. Life happens to us. And regardless of what's going on, we should never go to that point, why does God allow this good things to or bad things to happen to good people? Why, you know, does God allow children to die? All these things. God is only good. God is not doing these things to anybody. Life happens. It's the result of what sin has done to this world and what sin has done to his creation. It's why Jesus wept when he was here. We bear in mind, though, God, although God is only good, we have to understand that there are things that God hates. There are things, there are not people that God hates. God doesn't hate, he loves. He loves everybody that he's ever created. But there are things God hates. God hates falsehood, especially falsehood that misrepresents him. And we see a lot of misrepresentation of who God is, even though it seems that their theology is good, and we've talked about this. My theology could be good, but I can still misrepresent God in the heart of God in presenting it. And that's what's happening with this. Anything that is not truth, that is not of the Lord. Proverbs 6:16 says, "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and then also one who sows discord among the brethren." The sad thing is, some of these things exist even within the church. But God hates, there are things that God hates, and we need to take note of that. So it says, "As for me, is my complaint against man? And if it were, why should I not be impatient?" But he's saying, he's saying, "Read my lips, first and foremost. All I want is to be heard." And from the very beginning, we talk about they started off well, right? They sat in his presence for 7 days quietly. The problem is they didn't wait for Job to start speaking. They all got impatient and they started giving Job their own opinion of the situation. Had they remained silent and listened, they would have been better off. One of the gifts of the Spirit in Romans 12 is the gift of mercy. And much of that gift is really the ability to comfort people who are suffering or are in the midst of trial. The gift of mercy, it's really a special gift. I tell the story of my aunt. You know, they have this way of you can figure out kind of what your gifting is, whether it's teaching, giving, administrations, or like gift of mercy. And gift of mercy is so important. It's those people that are really tender-hearted towards the hurts and the pains of other people. And my aunt, I remember they were starting a Calvary Chapel in Long Beach, and so she was going to Huntington Beach Refuge, but also trying to be a part of that new work. And so they were going through for the people that were going there to figure out what gifts they had, and she was sitting at a table, and they went through this thing, and So they went around and I have the gift of administration. Well, I have the gift of, I have the gift of teaching or whatever. But nobody at their table had the gift of mercy. And someone walked in late and wanted to sit at their table. My aunt looked at us and said, "You may not want to sit here because we're merciless." And so, but so important, the gift of mercy in the body of Christ. And you know, being a coach and an athlete, I approach things a little bit differently. I tend to be more of, you need to toughen up and deal with it, you know. But God bless those that have the gift of mercy. And certainly the Lord is hopefully starting to teach me to keep my mouth shut and be a little bit better listener. But 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." You know, somewhere in what's going on in Job's life, and remember, the Three Stooges are saying, "Hey, Job, you need to listen, you know, to some of your own medicine. You're a guy that gives everybody counsel. You know, you're the one that speaks into everybody else's life. You're one of the wise men that is sought in the area." Remember, he started saying that. And it's very likely that part of what Job is going through is so that he can then be one that comforts others that are going through it. You know, there's always a warning in this. If you haven't been through it yourself, keep your mouth shut. "Oh, I know how you feel." You ever done that? No, if you haven't been through it, no, you don't. "Oh, I know what you're going." If you haven't been through it, no, you don't. But God allows trials. God allows pain and suffering. You know, listening to the testimony tonight, God's going to use Denali in many lives of people that are struggling with addiction, because she knows. I can talk to people that are drunk, you know, they're getting drunk, that are drinking a lot, because I know, you know, and so God allows these things, but he comforts us in those things. He pulls us out because he desires to use us to comfort others in those things. And that's a big part of the gift of mercy. It may very well be the reason God has seen you through some pain and suffering or hard trials, is that he wants to use you to comfort others. In fact, I was just talking to Kevin's mom, Frida, on Sunday, and she's asking, she goes, I asked that question, or that maybe it was last Wednesday. I ask all the time, "God, why? Why do I have to? Why am I doing this?" And Mara, you know, said, "Because I think, you know, God," and we've told you, "God wants to use you to comfort others that are going through the same things that you're going through." And in that, you know what? It comforts us and it speaks to us. And when you think of it, God's mercy is in and of itself God's comfort towards you and me. It's all about God's mercy. In this sense, he doesn't give us what we deserve. Think about that. Think about the worst thing that you've ever been through. That's nothing compared to what we deserve, because it says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? We're all deserving of death. And I say this in its simplicity, the very fact that you just took a breath is an evidence of the mercy of God. It is. That he even gives life. It's because he loves his creation. He loves you and me. He knows us before we're born. He knows every hair on our head. He knows who we're going to be, our personality, everything else. And he loves us, and he's merciful to us. And he's merciful in for that sense that we might come to that point that we will receive the grace that he's poured out upon us through Jesus Christ. That's his plan. It's a great plan. Whether Job's friends thought Job deserved their scathing rebuke or not really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Jesus himself said, "Blessed are the merciless, for they shall obtain mercy." So much of mercy is not coming to a conclusion or passing judgment. but it's being able to sit and listen. I'm not very good at that. Rejoicing with those who rejoice, shedding a tear with those who are weeping and who are suffering. That's the gift of mercy. What does the Lord require? Micah 6:8, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Not what would He like to see you kind of, I don't even know what the word I'm looking for. You know, how He, it's not something that He wishes that you'd act like or something like, you know what I'm saying? Or kind of what you would portray as you live your life. It says that He requires this. He requires to do justly and to love mercy. To love mercy. Recognizing the mercy of God and to walk humbly with your God. These guys were merciless, and they certainly didn't understand what was just. In fact, they were kind of mixed up. We're going to see, because they're constantly trying to say, hey, look, Job, the fact that you lost everything is evidence that you're a wicked guy, you're a sinner, and that you need to confess your sin, because that's what God does. But that's not what God does. That's not justice. That's an incorrect understanding of what justice really is. And so, as for me, my complaint against man, and if it were, why should I not be patient? Hey, look, I didn't ask for your opinion. I didn't ask for your opinion. I just wanted you to listen to me, man. Job has already taken this to the high court, is really what he's saying. If this was for you guys to figure out, I would have asked you. I tend to be able to be one that wants to lend my opinion or share my knowledge of the situation without really knowing what's going on. And that's what these guys are doing. Look at me and be astonished. Put your hand over your mouth. Even when I remember, I am terrified and trembling takes hold of my flesh. Why do the wicked live and become old? Yes, become mighty in power. Because all they're saying is, look, the wicked don't get away with anything, and that's why he's suffering, right? But now Job's like to go, wait a second. There are wicked people that age. They get old, right? Their descendants are established with them in their sight. Their offspring before their eyes, their houses are safe from fear. Neither is the rod of God upon them. The wicked live safely. Just look around your neighborhoods, right? I mean, the wicked and the righteous living together in safety, they're prospering. Their bull breeds without failure. Their cow calves without miscarriage. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They sing to the tambourine and harp and rejoice to the sound of the flute. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. Yet they say to God, depart from us, for we do not desire the knowledge of your ways. Just as an aside and a warning, that's what our nation is saying today to a great extent. Who is the Almighty that we should serve Him, and what profit do we have if we pray to Him? Indeed, their prosperity is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. God is merciful. He's long-suffering toward the wicked, just as He is with us. That's the reality. This is the reason prosperity is never, ever, ever a good measure of God's favor. It's a promise, provision in those things. God says that He will prosper those that love Him and stuff like that, and He will provide for all the needs. We understand that, but it is never the measure for God's favor. The truth is, all prosperity is ultimately God's allowance, right? The only difference is the wicked think it's their own accomplishments. It's something that they've done. I always talk about the guy that said, I'm a self-made man. Are you going to go before God one day and say, I'm a self-made man? Because God's going to say, what part did you make? Right? But as God's children, we acknowledge every good thing is from God. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. Gail Irwin, I don't know if how many of you know Gail Irwin's wrote the Jesus style and the Holy Spirit style, but he says, and he's long-suffering, because that's what it means. He's patient with us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the heart of God. That's why he's merciful. That's why who he is, and that's why he's long-suffering. If he wasn't merciful, we would never take one breath. We'd never make it out of the womb. God understands our condition, and he wants to give every opportunity to everyone to turn from their wicked ways to the grace that is found in Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 18:23 says, "Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways to live?" That's what God wants. He doesn't want you to die in wickedness. He wants you to turn from your ways to him and live. Nevertheless, Ezekiel 33:9, "If you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul," talking to the Ezekiel and to the prophet and the one that is called to present God's word, that if you don't, you know, he says that that man's blood is upon you. But we're to share the grace of God. We're to share his love and his grace and his mercy to everybody we come in contact with. Ezekiel 33:11, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel?" And that's why, you know, the rains upon the just and the unjust is so that an opportunity will come for everybody to make a decision concerning God's love. How often is the lamp of the wicked put out? Always. It ultimately, right? What are the statistics on death? 10 out of 10, right? 100 out of 100. The wicked are going to be put out. How often does their destruction come upon them? The sorrows God distributes in his anger, they are like straw before the wind and like chaff that a storm carries away. They say, "God lays up one's iniquity for his children. Let him recompense them that he may know it. Let his eyes see his destruction. Let him drink of the wrath of the Almighty. For what does he care about his household after him when the number of his months is cut in half?" And one of the, you know, thinking about America, one of the most prosperous, if not the most prosperous nation ever. Sadly, one of the byproducts of that prosperity is now we're raising generations of self-reliant, self-righteous, and self-absorbed children. Many are on their own to fend for themselves. I mean, how often you turn on the news and they pick up a 5-year-old wandering around somewhere, you know? People that aren't fathers and mothers that aren't watching their children, what they want to do, you know, they're partying, their time and stuff like that being more important. The purpose of marriage in the home is twofold. It's an illustration of God's love for his people and Christ's love for his church, and also that God's children live in obedience to him. But secondly, very clearly in Malachi, it's to raise godly children. That's it. Mom and dad, you have one job. Get them to the age of where they're responsible and teach them the things that they need to know. I'm not responsible for PJ or Hannah's decisions, but I've been given the responsibility to teach them in the way that they should go, to give them the Word of God and try and be the best example that I can be in my household for them so that they can make the decision for themselves. That is the sole purpose of parenting, is to lead one's child to Christ. The greatest national disgrace today is not all these knuckleheads arguing over words in Washington, D.C. The greatest disgrace is ungodliness. Job likens it to the wickedness of not having a proper concern for the home. And we see how that's ravaging our society today, isn't it? Can anyone teach God knowledge? since he judges those on high. One dies in his full strength, being wholly at ease and secure. His pails are full of milk, and the marrow of his bones is moist. Another man dies in the bitterness of his soul, never having eaten with pleasure. They lie down alike in the dust, and worms cover them. Death is no respecter of persons. That's a term that we use today, right? There's no difference for the poor or the rich when it comes to death. The only difference is what happens next, right? That's what we're to be preparing for. For the righteous and for the unrighteous, there is a continuation of the story that we all need to be concerned about. And so verse 27, look, I know your thoughts and the schemes with which you would wrong me. For you say, where is the house of the prince, and where is the tent, the dwelling place of the wicked? Have you not asked those who travel the road, and do you not know their signs? For the wicked are reserved for the day of doom, and these are true. They shall be brought out on the day of wrath. Who condemns his way to his face, and who repays him for what he has done? Yet he shall be brought to the grave, and a vigil kept over his tomb. The clods of the valley shall be sweet to him. Everyone shall follow him, as countless have gone before him. And dust to dust, I mean, from the dust I have come, to the dust shall I return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I mean, and so, you know, as you're reading through this, I say, you know, to a great extent, their theology is good. The wicked prosper and suffer. The righteous prosper and suffer. And the only thing, the only conclusion we can come to in this, and God says, look, I rain upon the just and the unjust, man. I send rain upon everybody. That the conclusion we can, you know, the only conclusion we can come to, and the conclusion that Job will ultimately come to, is God is sovereign. That's the sovereignty of God. He determines who suffers and who prospers, where, when, why, what, and how. And it's not our place to question it unless we believe we are God. When I question the sovereignty of God, I'm challenging the sovereignty of God. It's a scary thing. I said it last week. I think it needs to be said. Kevin was jokingly, Pastor Kevin said, eat healthy, exercise regularly, and still die. Right? That's the truth. Even ask Jim Fix. Some of us are older. You know who Jim Fix is? Raise your hand if you know who Jim Fix was. You don't know who Jim Fix? Oh, how about, who was the grape nuts guy? Yul Gibbons. Was it Yul Gibbons? Grape nuts, man, eat healthy. Jim Fix, run for life. Jim Fix? Well, Jack Lane lived pretty old. He actually got irritating. I wondered why God didn't take him a little sooner, but that's all right. Sorry. Yeah, he was funny. But right? Jim Fix, Run for Life. And what happened to him? He died running. They should have renamed his book. Run Till You Die. I don't know, you know? But so it doesn't matter what we do. It really doesn't. There are people who drink, drug, smoke, carouse. They live just crazy lives. They live in fear. They're looking over their shoulder, and they live longer than some people who abstain from everything, who live a clean life. You can't make sense of it. Ultimately, human effort is meaningless to God. I mean, you know, there's nothing you can do to extend your life a day, Scripture basically says. To add any stature to your life. Yes, he wants his children to walk in righteousness. He wants us to do good. Absolutely, it's a byproduct of knowing him, of loving God and loving our neighbor. But all of our efforts will never accomplish the only thing that matters to God. And what is that? That we turn from our wickedness and live. And we can't do that ourselves. It's for us to be saved by his Son, Jesus Christ. You will pass into eternity, or you could pass into eternity, having never been redeemed despite your best effort. And that's the truth of the matter. But you can make it into eternity and live and be in the presence of God forever because of God's best effort. And that effort was that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He did it. And there's nothing we can do to add to it or take away from it. 34 says, How can you comfort me with empty words, since falsehood or faithlessness remains in your answers? And so Job is just like, you guys, I can't believe anything you guys say. Malachi 2:17, you have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? Why hasn't God done anything? What was the God constantly saying against the children of Israel? You cry, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Yet you ignore the things that you're supposed to be doing. Or they were constantly thinking, because God hasn't done anything, then God must approve of what they're doing. Man, you look at, I'm not talking about just the United States, I'm talking about society as a whole, humankind. Humankind has gone over the edge to a great extent, that evil is good and good is evil. And what does God warn? He says, woe to them who call evil good and good evil. We're watching it. We're watching it happen. The premise of the prosperity gospel is completely false. You see, Job was not a wicked man, despite what his friends thought. Some, or most of their theology is really pretty tight when you go through it. Their understanding of God is off. It doesn't illuminate their own observation of reality. Listen, their observation or their understanding of who God is did not measure up with what reality is, what Job is trying to tell them. You're trying to say that God punishes only the wicked and that only the righteous prosper, and that's just not reality in life. And sometimes we think that's the way it should work out, right? Why am I suffering? You know? But that's just not reality. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered. Here we go, round three. Round three of some of the worst counsel ever given in the history of mankind. Can a man be profitable to God, though he who is wise may be profitable to himself? Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that you are righteous, or is it gain to him that you make your ways blameless? And here's the thing, and we understand, God loves to see his children live in obedience, right? It's about obedience. God asks for obedience. And it's obedience to his word. But remember, it is his word and not our works. It's his word and not our works that are profitable to him. And that's the answer to these questions. Nothing we do is gain to God, because God is all sufficient. That's the understanding of who God is. All our righteousness, God says, all your righteousness is filthy rags to me. Nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do that is gained to me, that can prop me up, God says. The answer to these verses is, you aren't going to ever do God any favors, but it is absolutely a pleasure to Almighty God if you are found clothed in his righteousness. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, saying, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Having Ephesians 1, 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. He didn't purpose it in us. He didn't ask us to help. The only way that we bring pleasure to God is by accepting his Son, Jesus Christ. And then everything that we do in Christ then has some meaning. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. You ever wonder what you're created for? Look, and I know I hammer on it sometimes. Look, your purpose, the reason you exist, is for God's good pleasure. That's why you exist. And his desire is that you are with him forever. Man, there's a decision to be made. That we all have that decision to make, to turn from our wickedness and live. Just the same question that Pontius Pilate would say, what would you have me do with this man, Jesus Christ? Every one of us has to answer that question. What will you do with Jesus? 2 Thessalonians 1:11, therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. And that work of faith is his work that he works in you effectually for his good pleasure. So, is it any pleasure to the Almighty that you're righteous? Absolutely, if it's his righteousness and in recognition of his work, the work that he's doing. But when, as soon as we bring something to the table that, look what I have done, then no. Is it because of your fear of him that he corrects you and enters into judgment with you? Is not your wickedness great and your iniquity? Now they get, Eliphaz just kind of goes right for the throat. It's because your wickedness is without end, man. You're just a wicked dude, is what he's telling Job. Find that interesting. For you have taken pledges from your brother for no reason and stripped the naked of their clothing. You've taken from people around you and basically taken the clothes off their back, Eliphaz is saying. You've not given the weary water to drink and you've withheld bread from the hungry. Jesus would say, if you've done to the least of these, you've done it unto me. And you know, so these are harsh accusations. And remember what God hates. He hates a false witness. You've not given the but the mighty man possessed the land and the honorable man dwelt in it. You have sent widows away empty, and the strength of the fatherless was crushed. Therefore, snares are all around you in sudden. Here's why you're suffering, Job, because this is what you are doing. We know. Man, the only way anybody could go through what you're going through is you have to have done the worst of the worst. And that they're just, you know, they're kind of throwing spaghetti on a wall, seeing what sticks, you know. They just, you need to hear what I have to say, Job, and you're not listening. And they just can't, they start getting meaner and meaner. Or darkness so that you cannot see, and an abundance of water covers you. Job 1:8, remember? God said this, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth? A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? That's hardly an endorsement of a man that did all of these things, right? And brought this upon themselves. If God declares Job to be not guilty of these things, really that's all that matters, but these guys don't have a clue. And it's based on incorrect application of what, for the most part, is good theology. Romans 3:24-26, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so God has basically declared that Job's a righteous guy. You go consider him. And so these guys are actually making false accusations now. Be very careful about what, you know, and we talked about judgment. Understand that the capacity to which you judge and how you're judging others is the very same thing that you're going to be judged in yourself. And that means be very introspective before you go pointing your finger at other people. Is not God in the height of heaven and see the highest stars, how lofty they are, and you say, what does God know? Can he judge through the deep darkness? Job, you think God didn't see any of it. that none of these things can be farther from the truth. There's absolutely no evidence from anything that Job says or anything that God reveals about Job that he thinks these way, this way or did any of these things. Thick clouds cover him so that he cannot see, and he walks above the circle of heaven. Will you keep the old way which wicked men have trod, who were cut down before their time, whose foundations are swept away by a flood? They said to God, depart from us. What can the Almighty do to them? Yet he filled their houses with good things, but the counsel of the wicked is far from me. Now Eliphaz accuses Job of believing that God is hidden in the high heavens and has no knowledge of what's going on in down here. And there's not one occasion that Job ever suggested that. Job only questions what? Why does it seem like God isn't listening to me? Why isn't God hearing me? Psalm 139, 7 through 9, 10 says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Have you ever thought God was too distant to care about you? Too distant or hidden to hear your prayers? None of those things are true. In fact, 2 Chronicles 16:9 tells us, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Sometimes, and here's the thing, and we learn this as we mature, sometimes the answer to our prayer is wait. It's either no or it's yes or not right now. You need to wait. God's doing something amazing. Do you believe, though, he's going to see you through? I think that's why it's important to hear testimonies of people that have gone through what they've gone through. God never fails. Listen, he never fails. Somehow he is always faithful in his miraculous power and in his chosen time to open a door and lead us out of a particular trial or maybe any pain or suffering that we're going through. He always has the right timing and is faithful to do it. What do you need? You see, I believe that often that's what he is working out in you. Maybe it's trust. Maybe whatever you're going through is to teach you how to trust. Or patience, something I never pray for because God always answers that prayer. Yes, I'll teach you patience, right? But maybe it's patience. Maybe it's to learn to wait on the Lord. Maybe it's belief. Maybe you're struggling in your belief. And God has allowed a situation or allowed a trial so that he will show himself strong, so that he will show his faithfulness in that situation. But know this, in all circumstances, he knows what he's doing. Do you believe that? He knows what he's doing. A little boy was asked upon returning home from church how the service was, and he started, oh, we did all this, and you know, the pastor was doing this, and he goes, and one of the things that they said, the congregation was singing was this song, Trust and Okay. And those of us that know it's trust and obey, right? But there's a truth in what the little boy said. We learn to wait upon the Lord and trust fully upon him. Listen, we understand and we learn that everything is going to be okay when we do that, right? Trust in the Lord. And you know, I always throw this proverb out because it hits me in the face sometimes, and don't get mad at me for doing this, you know, but trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Well, it's easy for you to say, huh? No, it's not. Still learning to trust. And still learning to obey. And I'm still learning that it'll all be okay, too, along the way. So, verse 19, the righteous see it and are glad, and the innocent laugh at them. Surely our adversaries are cut down, and the fire consumes their remnant. Now acquaint yourself with him and be at peace. Thereby good will come to you. Receive, please, instruction from his mouth, and lay up his words in your heart. And so, listen, he's going to end on a good note, actually. This is good stuff. You know, even when things are going good, I'll accept good counsel. Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And here's the neat thing, you know, and we recognize the word of God that we hold in our hand is the very way that he's given us to become acquainted with him, where we can receive instruction from him and lay up his words in our heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. You will remove iniquity far from your tents. Then you will lay your gold in the dust and the gold of Ophir among the stones of the brooks. Yes, the Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver. For then you will have your delight in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. You will make your prayer to him. He will hear you. And you will pay your vows. You will also declare a thing, and it will be established for you. So light will shine on your ways. When they cast you down and you say, exaltation will come, then he will save the humble person. He will even deliver one who is not innocent. Yes, he will be delivered by the purity of your hands. And these are good things. I mean, God is our exceedingly high, you know, exceedingly great reward as far as the gold and all these things that it's talking about. And he will save the humble. He delivers even those that aren't innocent. None of us were innocent in reality. Let's end with this, because this is something that I think comes out in Job. I love when God shows up and finally lays it down. And I think he needs to do that to us every once in a while, right? We start questioning, why is this happening? Why are you allowing this? This isn't fair. And God comes right in. He says, hey, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Right? When you were just a thought in your mother, you know. God is sovereign, and he's awesome. But I think that Job is going to come to this understanding. David, Psalm 139 says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You ever thought about that before you said whatever it was that you were going to say? You've hedged me, enclosed me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain it. Where can I go? And then we talk, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. You formed me in inward, you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. You know, there's a guy, David, man after God's own heart, killed a guy, stole his wife, lost his first child, didn't take care of his home, didn't raise his kids. Some of them turned out to be real bums and bummers, right? One of them actually stole his throne and wanted to kill him. And he wouldn't raise a hand. He didn't want to raise a hand against his son. Yet look at, you know, he understands in all those things. Man, God's awesome, isn't he? How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I wake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. Job had a lot of anxieties. Job had a lot of pain. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Important. Ultimately, we come to that conclusion, regardless of what's going on. So, you know, I think of Rebecca losing her hair, a woman, I mean, that's hard. Cancer. Chemotherapy. But if you ever talk to her, she's got a smile on her face. She knows God's faithful, knows God's with her. And ultimately, Job's going to know that God was there the whole time. So if you're going through anything, just know God's there. And he doesn't make mistakes, you know. He's watching. And he's going to move in at the right time. You know, and even that understanding, look, Paul would say, I've been through all of these things. I know, though, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul said, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain, and even if he moves in and takes you home, right? That's the best plan possible for any of us anyways. And that's what he wants for each and every one of us. So, Lord, I just pray that, Lord, as we just are here in awe of you, and Lord, certainly what you've done in Denali's life, and what you've done, Lord, in my life, and the life of those that that you have poured out your grace and mercy upon, Lord. If there's anybody here tonight, they hear your voice. Lord, maybe that question, what will you do with my son, Jesus Christ? If his eyes are closed and heads are bowed, if that's you this morning and you want to know that you're clothed in his righteousness, that you have that hope of eternity, raise your hand. We want to pray with you tonight. Anybody? Then, Lord, I just pray that those that we know that are struggling with addictions, that are struggling with depression, Lord, that are living lives where they think all is hopeless, Lord, we lift them up in prayer and ask that you would visit them, Lord, that you would pull them out of the miry clay, Lord, set their feet upon the rock, your Son, Jesus Christ, that they would know that they have a hope in you. Deliver them from the bondage of addiction, of alcohol and drugs, Lord. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's Lord, untruthfulness or false religions that are being presented today, Lord, and open their eyes that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can be set free apart from you. But we thank you, Lord, that you've delivered us. And Lord, as we go out, would you be pleased with the fruit of our lips, and Lord, would you join us here and dwell in the praises of your people. Lord, you are worthy. You alone are worthy to be praised. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.